focus your attention on Romans 1. Centering that attention on verses 14 through 17. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
It is such a great expression. It's an expression that's found in the Word of God in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. When the truth is received. When the truth is received. One is receiving the gospel of our salvation. What a great expression. The gospel of our salvation. There is probably no passage in all of Scripture that says more about the gospel of our salvation than Romans chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And what I'd like to do this morning is focus on two passages in this chapter. Only two. In a book that is devoted to the gospel of our salvation, Romans. In a book, the Bible, that is devoted to the good news of our salvation. Let's just focus on one chapter and two passages from that chapter. Let's begin with Romans chapter 1 and look at verses 14 through 17 together. Three observations about the gospel of our salvation from Romans 1, 14 through 17. Observation number one, the gospel is to be proclaimed and shared. The gospel is to be proclaimed and shared. As Jim was reading for us from Romans 1, 14 through 17 earlier, he was reading from the King James Version. And the King James puts it this way, I am debtor to the Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. Paul, as he speaks about the gospel, says the gospel simply must be proclaimed and shared. He says it's a matter of obligation or indebtedness. And really what he's talking about is this. How on earth could he ever be silent when such great news was intended by God to be shared? And the same thing is true with us. How can we ever be silent when such great news, the gospel of our salvation, is intended to be proclaimed and shared? So when you look at Romans 1, 14 and 15, see that first of all, it's a sacred trust. God considers you and me as Christians, you and I as Christians, to be people who are good stewards, that we manage what has been committed to our care well. It kind of reminds me of the old hymn by Tillett S. Tedley, "Into our hands the gospel was given." The gospel is to be proclaimed and shared. It's to be declared to faithful men who will in turn teach others. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. But another observation, still part of this about sharing, is this. I am ready. I am eager, he says. I am willing to go to Rome to proclaim the gospel to you. Anywhere God wants me to share this message, I want to go and share it and proclaim it. The word there for ready or willing is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 26 and verse 41 when he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Sometimes when it comes to proclaiming and sharing God's message, the spirit's not too willing and the flesh isn't either. How we need to think about that. Paul was ready and willing and able and excited and passionate about getting the gospel anywhere, and imagine getting it in the capital of the Roman Empire. He was excited. The gospel really is good news, intended to be shared. Now look at verse 16. The gospel is not only to be proclaimed and shared, but there's a second observation. The gospel is God's saving power. The gospel is God's saving power. Look at Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's three expressions I'd like to highlight from verse 16. The first expression is not ashamed. Not ashamed. And the fact that Paul writes this through inspiration of the Spirit brings out the stark reality that some of us might be embarrassed or might be ashamed. Therefore, it's not something that's impossible. Have you ever been talking with someone and you just felt so ill-equipped? Maybe in terms of knowledge, maybe you didn't have your Bible handy or something like that. And I think it's a very humbling experience at times, isn't it? To try to talk with someone about Jesus and His will, because people can have more questions than we ever, ever dreamed of. Not ashamed. Take just a minute and go with me to another chapter. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then we're going to go briefly to the book of Hebrews, because that expression, not ashamed, is such a rich expression. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. In 2 Timothy 1, 8, Paul admonishes Timothy not to be ashamed of suffering for Christ's sake or of Paul, the Lord's prisoner. Don't be ashamed. You go down just a few verses, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I know whom I believe. But what precedes that expression? It's a fairly well-known verse from 2 Timothy. I am not ashamed. I know who I have believed. Jesus. And I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Now go down just a few more verses in 2 Timothy 1. Not ashamed. Paul wasn't ashamed when he wrote the book of Romans in approximately 56 or 57 AD, and he's not ashamed as his life comes to an end in 2 Timothy. It's about to end his life here on earth. Look at verse 16. references made to the house of Onesiphorus. And Paul says, the house of Onesiphorus refreshed me often, and that they were not ashamed of his chains. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and he wants others to be totally unashamed of the gospel of Christ too. That's one expression. Go with me to Hebrews for two, dealing with this not ashamed concept. Not embarrassed, not ashamed, willing to speak, willing to live in accordance with Jesus and His gospel. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. The Word of God says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brethren. He's not ashamed to call us His brethren. What an amazing God. What an awesome God. Turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and notice verse 16. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Those who really put their trust in Him, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And He has prepared for them a city, a country, a better country. Sometimes we ought to be ashamed of ourselves as Christians. But the wonder of it all is that He is not ashamed to call us His brethren and to be known as our God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Here's the second expression here. It is the power of God. Power. It's the power of God. You know, different people are into different things. The Greeks of old were into philosophy. And remember, Paul went to Athens, which would have been really the heart of Athenian culture and philosophy. And he preached there. Now, in the good providence of God, he's going to go to Rome. And Rome was all about power and might. You think about the Roman military and how far they advanced the empire. And so there's this emphasis on power, but within the Roman Empire, there was a sense of sinfulness and decadence that was weak and pathetic. And that became more and more true, it seems, over time. But in God's good providence, it seems, Paul is going to be privileged to go to Rome, and he's not going to be ashamed to talk about God's saving, powerful gospel to people who've basically been power hungry but are powerless against sin and their own lust, it seems. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who believe, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Not my feelings, my emotions. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Not my opinions, not my traditions, not my religious heritage. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also the Greek. And think about how the truth of the gospel, God's salvation, was heard first by Jews, but by Gentiles too. The gospel is God's way of salvation for all. Think about that. If the gospel is God's power to salvation, there is no saving power in anyone or anything else. There's no saving power in anyone or anything else. What has been called the gospel of God in Romans 1:1 is now called the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:9, Romans 1:16. Paul has no problems at all associating Jesus, the Son of God, with the Father, with God the Father. The relationship that's there. Now look at verse 17 for the third observation. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. The gospel is to be proclaimed and shared. 14 and 15. The gospel is God's power to salvation, to saving. Verse 16. But the third observation, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Now, there's so much in this one verse to unpack, and we will move quickly because we've got a second passage in Romans 1 to look at a little more thoroughly. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In the gospel of Jesus, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now think with me for a few moments. The righteousness of God can be a quality, an action, an achievement. Here's what I mean by that. When we talk about righteousness of God, we may be saying God is righteous. That He always does what is right, an action. And we may be saying that the righteousness of God is a gift, an achievement that He makes possible for us. It's amazing how that one expression is capable of such a wide range of meaning. And you know what? I think that Paul, through the Spirit, intended for it to convey every bit of that wide range of meaning. First of all, God is perfect in His righteousness like He is in every other quality or attribute. Amen? Secondly, God is righteous. He will do what is right. We can depend on God to always act in harmony with His perfect character, with His awesome beauty. But it's also a gift that God gives. Righteousness is a gift that God gives through Jesus. So that we have no righteousness that is our own, but a righteousness that comes from God through faith. Philippians 3 and verse 9. Paul speaks of how many Jews sought to establish a righteousness of their own. Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. And as a result, they couldn't really see the righteousness that has been given by God as a gift and achieved by God through Jesus and the cross, and they couldn't respond properly to it. That expression, righteousness of God, is just bursting with meaning. Here's another expression to look at in Romans 1:17 as we unpack it together. From faith unto faith. From faith unto faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith unto faith. Even as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's look at that. From faith unto faith, because it too can be looked at in several ways. And just as the earlier expression, righteousness of God, is capable of more than one meaning and probably means all of the things we just talked about, so the expression from faith to faith can mean several different things. But I think it's best to put them all together. One is this. From faith to faith can mean from the perfect faithfulness and steadfast love of the Lord to our trust in Him. From faith to faith can mean from the perfect faithfulness and steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases to our trusting in Him as our all. Some translations offer this as a view. Secondly, faith from beginning to end, from the first to the last, faith grows. But faith holds on to God and His righteous nature and achievement in Jesus. Some would see in the passage, and I can see this, because of the present context, Paul being ready and willing to go to Rome, some say, so that your faith can result in others coming to faith by spreading the gospel. So that your faith can result in others coming to faith through the spread of the gospel by proclaiming it and sharing it. I think that's true. I think these all are. But here's a fourth possibility. All the things that he will talk about concerning how Jews and Gentiles are made one through the cross of Jesus. Abraham had faith in God, and it was counted him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4. And the whole idea is what God promised to Moses, that when you put your trust in me through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Genesis 12:3. When we put our trust in God like Abraham did, we will know the blessing that comes through Jesus, the son of Abraham. What a powerful section. Before I leave it, Habakkuk 2 verse 4 is quoted at the conclusion of Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. Notice each expression, just live by faith. When you look at the first four chapters of Romans, the word faith is found at least 25 times. Faith is found at least 25 times in four chapters. That's better than six times a chapter on average, huh? Life is found twice. When you read the next several chapters, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, life is found at least 25 times. At least 25 times life is found. Just or righteous in those sections, chapters 5 through 8, is found twice. to. In other words, young brother James, what Paul does through the Holy Spirit is really stress righteousness and how people are made right and just before God in the first four chapters. But then in 5, 6, and 7, and 8, he says, this is how just people live. They live by faith. By faith. Being the rather weird person I can be at times, we're going to go to the beginning of Romans chapter 1 now. I took you to Romans 1, 14 through 17, which in many ways could be the theme of the entire book of Romans. But now let's go to Romans 1, 1 through 7, and in a very abbreviated way, let's look at what is said about the gospel of our salvation. 14, 15, 16, and 17 said this: the gospel of our salvation is to be proclaimed and shared. The gospel of our salvation is God's saving power. And then the gospel of our salvation is revealed in the message concerning Jesus. Now, let's look at Romans 1, 1 through 7. First of all, the source of the gospel is God. The source of the gospel of our salvation is God. Look at Romans 1:1. The good news, the message that's to be proclaimed and shared is the gospel of God. Paul didn't make it up. He didn't conjure it up. He didn't imagine it. He didn't contrive it. That's an observation to note. Secondly, the witnesses to the gospel are many. The witnesses to the gospel are many. Look at verses 2 through 5 of Romans chapter 1. The first witness especially mentioned is God. God promised this. It's a matter of divine promise. And if God makes a promise, you know it's true. The witnesses are many to the gospel. God and His promise. Secondly, the prophets. The prophets kept saying that Jesus is coming in type, in prophecy. He's coming. Jesus affirmed this himself when he said that all that's in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets must be fulfilled concerning me. Luke 24, verses 26 and 27. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Notice what else is mentioned as a witness. Holy Scripture is referred to. The Father and His promise, the prophets, Holy Scripture. You go down to about verse 5, and Paul refers to his apostleship as a matter of grace. And as a witness of the resurrection, verses 3 through 5. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he reminded people of the promise of God. He reminded people of what the prophets said. He reminded them of the witnesses. And then he claimed that as apostles, we have seen that he has arisen. The tomb is empty. Acts 2, 30 through 36. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20, the church is, Christians are. Look at this. The theme of the gospel is Jesus, verses 3 through 5. The theme of the gospel is Jesus. You've got the source of the gospel, God. You've got the witnesses to the gospel. And then he talks about the theme of the gospel is Jesus. Son of God, Son of man. Son of God, deity, Son of man, humanity. Declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And again, you look at verse 9 of Romans 1, and it's the gospel of his Son. The gospel of his Son. I want you to know no one preaches the true gospel without preaching a great Lord and Savior in Jesus. No one preaches the true gospel. They may water it down or get things out of order, but no one preaches the true gospel without saying much about the witnesses to who Jesus is and what God has done. And no one preaches the true gospel who doesn't emphasize the source of the gospel in us, but God himself. Number four, the scope of the gospel is all nations. Look at verse 5. All nations. All nations. It's the scope of the gospel. Say not the heathen are at home, beyond we have no call. Unless they hear, they cannot live. The gospel is for all. The scope of the gospel is for all. Number five. Look, if you would, at verses 5 through 7. The purpose of the gospel is rich. The purpose of the gospel is rich. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 5, the purpose of the gospel is to bring about obedience of the faith. Do you see that? The purpose of the gospel is to bringing about obedience of the faith of all of people in all nations. And while we certainly must talk about what God has done in Jesus, and really it ought to be mentioned first, we also need to talk about obedience of faith to what God has accomplished and achieved in Jesus. No one preaches the true gospel who doesn't. Notice again from this section, the purpose of the gospel is to call us. We are called to belong. Called to belong to God. That's what verse 6 is saying. What the gospel does is show us how much God loves us. See that in the same section, verses 6 and 7? The purpose of the gospel is to show us how much God loves us, how beloved we really are by God. God so loved that he gave, John 3:16. Catch this again from verses 6 and 7. The purpose of the gospel is to make us saints. To make sinners saints. People who are devoted to God now, who were formerly stained, polluted, and sinful, called to be saints. And catch this from verse 7. What's the purpose of the gospel? Listen. The purpose of the gospel is so we can experience grace and peace from God. Sometimes you just want to shout out, oh, what a Savior! So we can have grace and peace from God. That's the purpose of the message. Maybe we need to talk about the purpose of the gospel in the rich way that Paul did through inspiration. And maybe if we don't, we have a rather convoluted view of the gospel. Lastly, look at chapter 1 and verse 5. The goal of the gospel, the goal of the gospel is for the sake or honor of His name. The goal of the gospel is for the sake and for the honor of His name. What an amazing chapter that talks about the gospel of our salvation. For the sake and for the honor of the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. Emmanuel, God is with us, beautiful Savior, living Word. Aren't you thankful for the gospel of our salvation? Isn't Romans 1 such a marvelous chapter to turn to? Not just to encourage people who are already Christians to live by faith in an amazing God. Romans chapter 1 is also a great chapter to turn to help someone who's lost, who's astray, to see how amazing God is. Who wouldn't want to turn to a God like that? We're about to stand and sing our song of encouragement. Responding to what God's done through Jesus does involve obedient faith. Romans 1, 5. Romans 16, 25 and 26. And responding to God's grace and love and trust necessitates faith, repentance, a desire to no longer go the way of sin, a desire to turn your life around with God's help. Faith, repentance, and baptism in water, where the Bible says God will, because of Jesus, wash away our sins at that point. Look at Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. I believe no one really preaches the gospel in its truth and purity without emphasizing faith, repentance, and baptism as the response to God's grace in Jesus. Why not now? Let us stand and sing.